Gigi. I sent out an SOS request earlier this week through the social media platforms, and I want to let you know that the righteous women of God have prayed, and you came to my aid, and my pimple that was explosive has gone down tremendously in time for today. So bless you. The powers and the prayers of righteous women are powerful and effective, okay? So thank you for those of you who prayed. Y'all, we're studying the Bible this morning, and it is so good to study God's Word. I love it, and I love how it makes me have these moments where it's like, this is real. Like, this is all very, very true. And so we're going to see that this morning, but I love it. I love studying God's Word. I also love movies. Some of y'all know that, but the thing about me with movies is I like to watch a movie one time and then be done. Because the surprise is over, I don't want to watch it again. I've like seen it. There are three movies in my life that I could watch anytime, any day, anywhere. You put it on and all of a sudden it's like, and I'm just watching it. And I'm not going to tell you all of them, and that's going to bug you type A's. But the one that I'm going to tell you about is The Holiday. It's so good. It's so cheesy. It's so meta. It's like a movie about people in movies falling in love in movies. Like, it's so good. And what happens in The Holiday is there's this one scene where Kate Winslet's character, Iris, finds this older gentleman, Arthur Abbott, who's a 90-year-old screenwriter from like the golden era of Hollywood. And so she finds him and she's like, can I give you a lift home? And he goes, well, do you know where I live? And she goes, well, yes, I believe I do. And he's like, okay, that makes one of us then. He'd gotten lost in the midst of all of his wandering and all the houses have changed. And he says at the end, when he gets out of the car, he goes, well, that was quite some meet cute. And she goes, what? A meet cute? What's a meet cute? And he tells her, he goes, a meet cute is something when in the movies, the leading lady and the leading man meet for the first time. And so it's this moment where it's like, if they both need something to wear to sleep, they go to the men's pajama store, and the guy goes, I just need pajama bottoms, and the girl just says, I need pajama tops, and it's like they hit, and it's like, whoa, meet cute. You know what I'm saying? And so today we're talking about Boaz and Ruth's meet cute, and it's not super cute, but I would say that it is one of the most epic meet cutes in God's cinematic story. I would say that it's beautiful. And what it does is it's a magnificent display of God's grace and kindness. And my prayer is that as we walk through the text today, we're going to fall more and more in love with that aspect of God's character, and that we can go out of here and with the whole of our lives testify that God's kindness is a safe refuge. God's kindness is a safe refuge. And so if we're going to say that, if I'm going to tell you that God is your refuge, then let's define what refuge is. Refuge is a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Something providing shelter. And God does that for us. That is God's character. And I know some of you may be coming here this morning, and that might be a little hard to believe. You know, you might be in a place in your life or in your circumstances where, hey, God's powerful, he's in control, but to you, he might not feel very loving today. He might feel a little oppressive, maybe with financial trouble or losing people that you love or dealing with isolation as a result of COVID concerns or hurts from your past. Maybe you're still reeling about a couple weeks ago what we uncovered at the end of Judges, and there was a lot that came up inside your heart that you're now dealing with, and the Lord might feel a little more like a slumlord than a gentle caretaker of your heart. But today I want to talk about the meeting of Ruth and Boaz, and that among many of God's indelible qualities, he is kind. But sometimes we have to choose to see it. So we're going to work through Ruth 2 today, where Ruth and Boaz meet. We're going to talk through three sections. First one is Ruth's request in verse 1 through 3. The second one is Ruth's righteousness in verse 4 through 16. And then finally, Ruth's redeemer in verse 17 through 23. So let's dive in. Ruth's request, verses 1 through 3. This is a great little intro where we meet Boaz, our leading man. He steps on the scene, and it says that there's a little note in your study where it's like he's worthy. My Bible says he's a worthy man, which means he's both wealthy financially and worthy in character, which I think, don't you love other languages, how they can mean two different things at one time, where English is like, it just means the one thing that the word defines it as. So we miss a lot in English. But I think literally Boaz's name means in him is strength, or strength that comes quickly, which I think is just a really great picture for him. And after the quick intro of Boaz, we zoom in on Ruth, who is getting to work. And she makes this request. And I think it's so beautiful here because there's so many great qualities in Ruth that we've uncovered over the last couple weeks of studying. Time out. How are you doing? We're almost done with Bible study. Are you still doing your Bible study? And I just want to have a quick check-in. One, it's okay if you haven't. I've seen a lot of blank pages around here. No judgment, okay? I've done it too. But what I want to tell you is this is so worth it. And not as like a checking off the box of like, this is my righteousness for the day, but this is like God wants to meet with you. And so I would just encourage you, don't miss it. Okay, time in. I'm done. We see Ruth making a request as she gleans in the fields, as she wants to glean in the fields. And she's asking Naomi, can I go and glean? And Naomi gives her permission. And I see three really awesome things in this little part of the text. One, Ruth takes initiative. She takes initiative. She doesn't just wait to be asked what to do. She sees a problem and she offers a solution. I was an executive assistant for my dad for 5 years. Try that. And it was great though. I really loved it. But one of the things he really wanted was that when I came to him with a problem, if I heard it once, I heard it 100 times, he would go, hey, don't come to me with a problem without at least 3 solutions. And for all the many random myriad of things I have done professionally in my life, from helping babies come into the world to an EA for a real estate man, that adage has remained very, very true and very, very helpful. And that's what Ruth was doing here. And then number two, she asks about something that would have had no context for a foreign Moabite who were the enemies of the Israelites. She asked permission to do something that was a provision given in God's law to his people, the Israelites. And so if we go to Deuteronomy 24, and quick aside on this, I don't know if anybody of you have heard of Tara Lee Cobble, but our community group is doing her Bible recap thing where we're going through the Bible together. And just these last couple weeks as I've been preparing, y'all, we've been going through Deuteronomy 24 and 25. And don't you just love when you're studying God's word, he starts piecing things together for you? But Deuteronomy 24, 19 and 22, let's read it together. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. And I think this is telling that Ruth makes this request because it shows us that something had changed on the inside for Ruth. How could she know to ask about this provision unless she had spent time learning about it? She knew to ask. And so remember that because we're going to come back to it. Thirdly, Ruth shows humility. She shows humility. She doesn't expect kindness, but she hopes for mercy. And I'm going to say that again real quick. Ruth doesn't expect kindness, but she hopes for mercy. And I say that because we don't approach things like that very often anymore. We kind of walk into a situation going, what can you do for me? Instead of walking into a situation going, what could I potentially do for you? And I think that's beautiful. And what she knows is that gleaning is a provision from God. But let's not sugarcoat it. Gleaning was an incredibly humble position, right? So let's look further into what it is. In Leviticus 19, it talks about, hey, when you reap the harvest in the land, this is God telling his people, the Israelites, don't reap all the way to the edges of the land. You should save that for the sojourners and the foreigners among you. And he also says, when you go through and do the harvest, don't go back over it again and pick up the things that you've dropped. Leave those for the people who are sojourners in the land. And I think that is so cool. So listen, God in Leviticus is giving a provision for the Israelites and sojourners in the present. And then he's reminding the Israelites of their past. And he's preparing the way for a daughter he was going to bless in the future. Come on! Y'all, the Bible is so on purpose. You know what I mean? Like the Bible literally, it's God crafting things together. There is no one smarter than he is. There is no better problem solver. There is no better teacher. That he is giving them provision for themselves in the moment, reminding them of where they come from and getting ready to usher in the heroine who is Ruth that was to come. And I love it. And if you notice, for me, this is where we see God's kindness is a safe refuge, because Ruth has chosen that refuge to place her trust into. And she's not complaining in any way at all. Think about how she could have looked at this. My family's gone. My husband's dead. I'm in a brand new land. My mother-in-law's depressed. I don't have any friends, and I'm about to starve. Oh, but goody, I'll go all day in the sun during harvest time and pick up small pieces of grain that will hopefully keep me from starving. That's how she could have looked at it. But instead, she chose to believe, because it shows that she had adopted not only the belief that her mother-in-law Naomi had because she loved Naomi, she had fallen in love with the God that Naomi served. This was a true belief and a true kind of love. And so we see that true belief on the inside shows up on the outside. Remember that decision that Ruth had decreed back in chapter 1? Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. She had chosen to seek refuge in a God that she wholeheartedly believed in. And the evidence of her belief on the inside was evident on the outside. And God was directing her steps. His kindness was leading her to that safe refuge, even though she didn't know it yet. If you look back at verse 3, I love when the Bible does this. It says she happened upon Boaz's field. Ladies, did she happen upon Boaz's field? No, this is the Bible winking at you. This is the Bible going, hey, Ruth happened upon the man from whom the Lord had decreed would save her forever, giving away chapter 3. You know what I mean? Like, this is so cool. This is when the Bible is saying, we're in on this, living word of God. He knows, and he's directing her. This was his plan. And I think it's asking, are we paying attention? Are you paying attention? Because true belief on the inside shows up on the outside. And I want to ask you today, do your inside and outsides match? Is what you say you believe on the inside matching up with how you live on the outside? Or are you saying, God, you're all I need, but also potentially this job could be a really big blessing, or this home? So I'm kind of saying you're all I need, but I kind of want to keep this hidden sin to myself. So I'm gonna just talk to you about my sin, but I'm totally with you though. I'm just not gonna confess that to anybody. And y'all, that makes me think of 1 John 1:6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him, belief on the inside, while we walk in darkness, what's happening on the outside, we lie and do not practice the truth. And so if it doesn't match, we got to check ourselves. Are you a delight when you walk into this room for Bible study, smiling at everybody, and then you go home and you look at your husband like, That's hypocritical. I've done this before. Are you correcting your kids as you walk in? Stop it. And then you see Susie from Bible study. Hi, Susie, how are you? God's blessings. Hi. You know what I mean? Like, inside, outside. And we've all done it. I'm not calling this to your attention to make you feel condemned or judged. I'm calling this to our attention to go, we've got to work to try to match it. And if we believe it, we're going to live it out. And Ruth did, and we can. And so I love that we see, now we move into Ruth's righteousness. And we're going to see a beautiful glimpse into the righteousness of our leading man also. And we're getting ready for the meet cute. So section 2, Ruth's righteousness, is verse 4 through 16. Our leading lady meets our leading man. And I love how the Bible says this. It's like, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. It's like a Shakespeare thing. Like, alas, Romeo entered the room. It's like, you know, like, I love how the Bible reads sometimes, but he's on the scene. And first he inquires of her and he notices her. And I love also that he's already got kind of a faithful rapport with his men. In verse 4, it says, the Lord be with you. And they say, the Lord bless you. Our pastor, Todd Wagner, has a lot of fun sayings. And one of the things that he started saying recently is he'll say to the staff, hey, what's going on? And we all know to say back, the goodness of God. Because it's been a really tough year for everybody in so many different ways. And so how good to remind ourselves that what's going on, it's always the goodness of God. Or if you have any Catholic friends or have a Catholic background, we say, hey, the Lord be with you and also with you, right? They say it differently now. But I think he has the rapport with his workers. It shows that the faith that he has in his heart is evidenced in his daily life. And then, so he first inquires about Ruth, hears her story, and then he meets Ruth. and he sees that she's a foreigner from another land, and he watches her faithfulness, and he gives her two things. He gives her provision, and he gives her protection. So in provision, he provides for her above and beyond what's required. He gives her a permanent place to glean for the entirety of the harvest, which was many weeks long. And then he says, come and be my servant, basically. So he takes her on to her. She's no longer an outsider. She's kind of one of his people. And then he also gives her protection. So Ruth, as a servant, will no longer be on the outside. She's no longer going to be worried because he tells his men, hey, don't touch her in the fields. I want to protect her. I mean, you can imagine like a quiet barley field for an enemy of Israel might not be the best place for a woman to feel super safe, but he's giving her that protection. She responds in beautiful humility, you know, throws herself on the ground and is like, why do I deserve this? And do we deserve kindness? No, not really. But her righteousness had now gone ahead of her to where the whole town knew of her righteous choices and her righteous decisions. And I think we see in this section that righteous refuge in God makes way for righteous living. So refuge in God makes way for righteous living. And you see how that's not flipped? It's not being righteous then lets you take refuge in God. God runs after us and he pursues us. I think the sweetest verse in this whole chapter to me is where in verse 12, where it says, the Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you take refuge. There's so many instances of the Lord kind of being made to be like a bird in scripture. Like in the Psalms, it talks about the children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings, or that the Lord covers us with his pinions. And we had chickens for a really long time, for 5 years, and we got done with that. But I loved having them because chickens have really, really interesting personalities. And so we had this one chicken who was so sweet. Her name was Elsa, and she was white. Do you see what we did there? And she would let you pet her and hold her and mess with her. But when chickens get to a place where they get broody. And so broody is when they're ready to, like, get ready to lay a baby chick. And they do all this preparation where they pull their feathers out and, like, it's kind of weird. And they sit in their nest and they don't want to move from there. And so if you have a rooster and he fertilizes the egg, this is when you're getting ready to have chicks. And so I thought, man, how cool is that? That before her chicks even come, she's ready to be protective. Because if you tried to touch sweet Elsa when she was in her time of broodiness, you'd get your hand pecked off. I mean, she just, would be so protective already. And so I thought, okay, I wonder if other birds do this. So y'all know I took a deep dive on bird research, and I found the most majestic bird in our country. What bird is it? The bald eagle. And it's just as majestic as you think it is, y'all. They spend months building their nest. They keep the same mate for years and years and years. And so this is what Boaz was doing for Ruth. He was protecting her and bringing provision for her. But even Boaz knew that this was really a picture of what God was doing for Ruth. It was God's provision and God's protection. And you know, it's interesting about eagles because their talons are really sharp. And so it's not like they can't pick up their young if they're moving too far off the nest. And eagles' nests are really, really high up. And so there has been known to be eagles that are babies that have fallen out of the nest. And I don't know about you all, but something really struck me when I was thinking about that imagery of what Ruth was doing, choosing to be under the shelter of God's wings. I love that place of shelter. I really do love it. But there are also times in my life where I get out from under his wings and I'm like, God, aren't I doing great? God, we're going to do great things together, you and me. I'm going this way, okay? And he's like, baby, come back. Come back. We'll do it, but come back. I'm like, but we're doing great things together, and it's you and me on mission. It's you and me with the world, and I'm going this way, okay? And he's like, that way leads to a drop-off. And all he wants me to do is come back under his arms and let him love me. And then I can be righteous, but it's out of a place of refuge. So refuge makes way for righteous living. And so where's your refuge found? What are you making your refuge? And I think there's a lot of different ways we could think about that. You know, are you letting someone have the last word? when you're in a frustrating argument? Are you forgiving them when it doesn't feel like they deserve your forgiveness, when it's not a need for retaliation? Are you forgiving your parents who really hurt you when you were growing up? And I think of a couple of different ways that I brought my friend Kristen up here to do it. Sometimes the Lord's provision and protection for us, I already gave her COVID, so she's fine. She's healthy. But we can protect, be protected by the Lord like this, and his kindness protects us, and we can be under that. But sometimes if you're like me and you want to run away, sometimes the Lord in his kindness might protect you like this. Try to get out. No, try. No, for real, try. She can't do it. Oh, thank you. Everybody give Kristen a hand. She did great. Sometimes I had a friend growing up, and their son was super hyperactive. And when he would get crazy like that, they would just lock him up. And they'd hold him. And over again in their ear, they would whisper, "I love you. I'm here. I love you. I'm here. I'm not going anywhere." And as much as he struggled, the Lord had him. And so maybe that's you today. Maybe the Lord is your refuge in that way. And it's frustrating. And he's waiting for you to stop fighting. This is what the Lord longs to be for you. He longs to be your refuge, not from a place of striving, but from a place of knowing that you're loved. Ruth was righteous. You are women of righteousness if you belong to the King of Kings. And up next, we're going to see a little bit more about Ruth's Redeemer. So as we move on to verse 17 through 23, we see that even with all of Boaz's generosity, verse 17, Ruth got right back at it, and she gleaned all the way until evening. And when she arrives home, she beats out all that she'd picked up, and Ruth and Naomi realized, y'all, that she had gleaned one ephah of barley, which was the equivalent of 30 pounds, or half a month's worth of salary. So this was a huge amount because Boaz, remember, Boaz had told his workers, hey, don't keep her from gleaning and even drop other bundles for her so she can get more. And so Naomi, all of a sudden, let's go back to our little other sweet leading lady for a minute. Naomi had kind of snapped out of it. She was like, wait a second, whose field were you gleaning in? And she says, Boaz's. And Naomi's heart starts to get light again. Naomi starts to come up out of her cloud of grief. And we remember from the bitterness in chapter 1, verse 20, she goes, call me Mara, call me bitter, to relighting with hope. And notice in the text that there's nothing Naomi mentions, especially in the first chapter, about her grief that her daughter-in-laws might be experiencing. They just lost their husbands. It was all about her grief. And it's almost like now God had opened her eyes. But what's real is that God had been giving her provisions of hope ever since chapter 1. You know, the drought was over. The harvest time had come. She had a place to return home to and a daughter-in-law who was committed to her. God had already started to sprinkle those things of hope. But I have to tell you something, and I think we all know this, but grief can make you selfish. Grief makes us selfish, and grief can cast a shadow over our eyes in a way that we can't see the faithfulness of God. And so in this moment, Naomi's eyes are opened. And she goes, Boaz, he is our kin. She says he could be our kinsman redeemer. And so this introduces this beautiful concept. And I think the beautiful thing about God with Naomi is he wasn't mad at her. He wasn't mad that her grief had made her selfish. He wasn't upset with her. He was like, I'm still providing. And I'm going to provide until you look up and you see it. And so a kinsman redeemer, what they did is this was also, if you go back to Deuteronomy, the next chapter 25, it talks about what a kinsman redeemer does. He redeems family property that may have changed ownership. So out of luck there, Ruth didn't have anything. And then next, marry a childless widow to raise up children in her dead husband's home. So if there was no brother, then they would go to the next closest of kin. And so they find out that Boaz is a distant relation of Elimelech. Because it says in the beginning of verse 1, he was of the clan of Elimelech. And I think what I see in this is kindness today breeds hope for tomorrow. Kindness today breeds hope for tomorrow. When Naomi saw God's kindness, she started to feel hope. And I think I felt that a lot of times in my life, just the power of kindness. Romans 2:4 says, it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And many of us become believers by supernatural means, but a lot of us become believers just through the kindness of other believers. And so that happened a couple of different ways in our home. When we were first married, we were making this much money, and we were in a small ministry here in Dallas, and we didn't have a lot of money. And it was kind of one of those things where, like, all of your money for the month could fit in one very small envelope. And we got to the end of the month, and there was not very much money left in the envelope, and there was still, like, a week left in the month. And that night, an envelope showed up that had the exact amount of money that we would need to get through the rest of the month. Or then in January, I told you I gave Kristen COVID. I also gave most of the staff COVID. And so if you remember that big fallout of staff where you all were like, where's the staff? I kind of did that. And it was, I'm laughing now, y'all, my team can attest, I was sick of body and I was really sick of heart because we didn't know we'd been exposed. We didn't know we were sick. And it was heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. And Martha Iramendi, who's on our staff, just showed up with the most delicious bowl of homemade soup I've ever had in my life. That was it. It was simple. It was just in one big bowl. Another time when my daughter Davy was first born, she cried pretty much all the time. So I'm crying at my house and someone knocks on the door and it's a guy in our community group, Tim, and he shows up and I'm bawling. And he's like, give me your baby. And I was like, you have a job. No, I'm not giving you my baby. He goes, give me your baby. And he takes my baby for 3 hours, takes her to different construction jobs, just hanging around with it. Not safe, but really beneficial for me. And y'all, to this day, I even actually told him about it as I was preparing for this. And he was like, I don't even remember that. So what may have not meant much to him changed my whole outlook. And it gave me hope. So I want to know, who have you given hope to by your kindness? Who are you giving hope to? It doesn't have to be financial. It doesn't have to be money at the end of the month. It can be your time. It can be taking someone's baby. It can be making a meal. And another way I think to look at that is who's benefiting from your kindness, right? On the other way. So who is gleaning from your blessing? There's such a beautiful picture of Boaz had been given blessing, and Ruth was gleaning from his blessing. So do you have a talent that people are able to benefit from? Do you have time that people can benefit from? Do you have a brain that people can benefit from? There's so many ways for you to do that. Kindness today breeds hope for tomorrow. So y'all, we've covered Ruth's request, Ruth's righteousness. We've met Ruth's redeemer. We have seen Boaz give her protection and provision. Next week, we're going to see so much more that's going to be really exciting. But the great part about this is that the even better news is this whole story is a beautiful allegory for what the Lord has done for us. And that all the while, when these chosen people, these Israelites, were coming out of the land of Egypt, coming out of slavery, into wandering in the desert because of their disobedience and becoming warriors and into a season where they enter the promised land and God tells them to be faithful and eradicate the evil, but they don't. So they end up asking for leaders and we enter into the period of judges and we're still disobedient. So God gives us kings and we're still disobedient. And so then he exiles us and there's a period of 400 years of silence that is broken by the cry of a baby in a manger. And our ultimate redeemer hits the scene. And we get to live in a world where we know that that redeemer came and lived a perfect life for us. He died for us as our ultimate sacrifice. And he rose again that today in March of 2021, we can let him be our refuge. And we can trust him even when it doesn't seem like we can see what he's doing. And so you may be Naomi today. You may be playing that role. You may be covered in your grief and your sorrow. He's with you in it. You may be Ruth, who just feels the desire and the hope to be committed to being part of a solution. Like, let's go. He's with you being the wind at your back. Or you may be Boaz, who's been blessed and wanting to use that to bless others. And so wherever you find yourself in this story, whether you see God's hand of redemption for you or not, he is kind. And his kindness is a safe refuge for you, but sometimes you have to choose to see his kindness. And I'll end with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He just says, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. When we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. For now, we trust him as the one true God, as our refuge, as our kindness. We study his word and community. And the best news is that one day our Redeemer will come again, and he will make all things right. So I pray you're encouraged by that, and I pray that you don't just leave today with more head knowledge, but your heart is transformed to run after God in a way you didn't yesterday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for the chance to run hard after you. You are a good, mighty, and awesome God. You are kind, you are patient, and you are a fortress for us. You are a refuge for us. Let our lives be different because we've opened your word and studied it and met with you in a supernatural way today. Continue to do that in our time of small group, we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great time in small group.